Imagine for a moment that you were going to tell the Christmas story to someone who didn't know it already. You might think of all of the different Christmas plays and Christmas specials on TV and all sorts of things you've seen and heard before. The story about the shepherds and the wise men and the manger. And you get to the gospel written by St. Matthew. And it's so easy for us to forget that the Gospels were each written to be read alone, meaning that we weren't supposed to, or at least there wasn't the intention of the authors, to put them side by side and pick pieces of each of them. On Christmas Eve and next Sunday, we'll have Gospel stories from other Gospels. But for St. Matthew, he was writing the Gospel story intending that his audience was only going to read his gospel. And it's likely that he had himself read the Gospel of Mark, and that he'd read other Christian sources. But for his audience, he thought, they're going to have this book, and I need to tell them what's most important about the birth of Jesus. And if you think in those terms, this gospel passage for today stands out and seems a little strange. Our gospel reading for today is all that Matthew wrote about the birth of Jesus. The passage before it gives the historical context and the genealogy, which just means sort of the family tree of Jesus. The passage after goes right to the story of what happens after the birth of Jesus and Herod's persecution and all that sort of thing. But our gospel reading for today is all that Matthew wrote on the birth of Jesus. There's no shepherds. There's no wise men. There's not even a manger scene. This is what he thought was important for us to know. And that is so useful to think about, because it helps us tell the story of Jesus in a different way, and it helps us see the things he emphasizes. I'm so glad we also have the Gospel of Luke, and we have the Gospel of John. But in this passage, what he points out are some simple but deep themes. I said a second ago, he doesn't have the wise men. He actually does have the wise men. They're later in the text. But the themes that he says are so important. First, that Jesus was not born like any other child. Now think about that for a second. People are expecting a Messiah. That is, they're expecting an anointed king, a godly man who will lead God's people in remarkable ways. Who will be like King David, but an even better version of King David. Someone who will be extraordinary, and yet an extraordinary version of all the rest of us. And Matthew thinks it's so important to emphasize right at the beginning, this Jesus is not like anybody else. He's not an extra good human being. He's not one of the prophets, but a better prophet. He's not a great leader, but an even better leader than the rest of us. He's not a very, very holy man. He's not a great teacher. He's not a great example alone. He's all of those things, but far more. And so Matthew wants to say, look, even at his birth, even at his conception, there was something about Jesus that was not like anyone else who's ever been born before or ever will be born again. And that is a big flashing light that says, unique. All the categories don't fit for him. All of the things that we would expect about other people, even in the scriptures, he is more than that. You need to look at him with fresh eyes because he is not like anyone else. I talked about telling the Christmas story to other people, to someone who hasn't heard it before or has only heard bits and pieces. Most of the people in our world have heard of Jesus, whether they know much about him or not. But many, many people, even some who grew up in church, still think of Jesus as a really great person, a great example, somebody with great ideas, They don't really know what those ideas are necessarily, but they think of him as a loving person and therefore a good example. They've put him in the category of people like a Martin Luther King or a Mother Teresa, wonderful examples of people who fought for justice or charity, who lived out good values, but they don't think of him as God himself. And the first thing Matthew wants us to know is that Jesus was absolutely unique. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Mary was a virgin when she conceived Jesus. It's a strange thing. And the strangeness of it should be the main thing that stands out to us. Jesus wasn't like any other human being. Jesus came in a way that could only happen with God. Only God can make that happen. And later on, he will say that Jesus is Emmanuel, which, as the text tells us, means God with us. Now, he's calling back to the prophet Isaiah. We read part of that passage this morning as well. And there's other pieces in Isaiah that talk about this. And there are other prophets that talk about this. But the idea is that God had made a series of promises to his people saying, I will set things right. And when the gospel tells us that Jesus is Emmanuel, he's God with us, he's setting something up that goes beyond even what the people expecting the Messiah could have anticipated. One of the things that will come up again and again in the gospels is Jesus fulfilling prophecy. But the prophecies he's fulfilling are not just interesting predictions that happen to give evidence for Jesus. So, for example, the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. That's an interesting prediction that turns out to be true, and it gives us evidence. It gives us reason to believe that Jesus really is who he said he is, because there's a future prediction and it turns out to be true. Saying that Jesus is Emmanuel, Jesus is God with us, is a much deeper prophecy. See, because much of the prophecy is promises. It's a set of promises of what God will do. And it turns out that Jesus fulfills those prophecies by doing what God himself promised to do. There were prophecies about the Messiah. Someday there'll be a king that God will anoint, and that king will accomplish things on my behalf. But there are also prophecies about God himself doing things in the world. God will set you free. God will save you. God will restore the world. And saying that Jesus is Emmanuel, Jesus is God with us, begins to set up a story that you can see throughout the rest of Matthew and the rest of the Gospels, where Jesus himself fulfills the promises of God. He's not just the one that God delegates to. He's not just God the Father saying, here's a human being, I'm going to work through him. God actually works through all of us in different ways. But in Jesus, he was doing more than that. In Jesus, God was showing up himself. He wasn't just empowering a human being to do his work. He was actually showing up in the scene himself. To use a metaphor, you have a play in which each of the characters speak the words of the author, and then suddenly the playwright gets on the stage himself and becomes one of the actors. It's different than anyone else. Because now here the playwright is in the play. And if things start going wrong for the characters, that playwright can say, well, let me change the next line because I am, after all, the author. And I don't like the way this is going right now. It becomes something fundamentally different than all the rest of the characters in the play. God himself enters the story so that God himself can set things right. He is God with us. So notice again the strangeness of Jesus' birth, which immediately gives us fresh eyes for the rest of the gospel, And notice that God himself is now in the story, and Jesus is fulfilling the promises of what God will do. We will see this over and over again. And part of what I want you to start getting this morning is to start looking at the Gospel of Matthew, because we've started a new liturgical year and we're going to be spending most of the next year in Matthew. And so some of the things I'm bringing up now are going to come up in reading after reading and sermon after sermon for the next 12 months. You will see scenes throughout the gospel in which Jesus do things that remind you of Old Testament stories, but Jesus is actually playing the role of God in that story. You'll see all these allusions, these callbacks to the Exodus story, for example. But Jesus doesn't play the role of Moses, the prophet and the leader anointed by God. Jesus plays the role of God. So, for example, in one of my favorite stories, not generally favorite, but just favorite for kind of the humor of it, actually, Jesus encounters a demon, a legion of demons, actually, that have all been inhabiting somebody. And he casts those demons out, and he casts them into a herd of pigs. And then he causes those pigs to go rushing into the ocean, and they all drown, or into the sea. It's a funny story. It's a strange story. It's sad for the pigs, obviously. But in this case, the pigs really shouldn't have been around anyways. They were considered unclean animals. Well, if you think about that story and the way it's told, to its original audience, it would remind everybody of the Exodus story, in which the people of God are being rescued, and the Pharaoh, the enemy of God, has an army that's chasing after them, and God parts the sea to rescue them, and then God drowns the enemies of God in the sea. So now you have an army that's against God, represented by a herd of pigs. And the dark humor of that is saying, the mighty Egypt who held us enslaved for generations, for hundreds of years. Yeah, let's make them a herd of pigs, of unclean animals that the Jewish people wouldn't eat. But what's so important in that story is that Jesus is the one doing the miracles that God the Father does. And throughout the gospel, we'll see this again and again. Jesus doing what only God can do. Jesus is God with us. Jesus is uniquely God. You also have the Holy Spirit in this passage. The Holy Spirit you sometimes have to look for to find in the gospel. Not because he's not important, but because if you are someone who is already worshiping God, and one of your key messages, your key things you say over and over again, what they call the Shema, their version of a short creed, is that God is one. God is one. There's one God. Not many gods out there. There's one God. And now this audience who's coming to understand who Jesus is has to understand there's one God. But somehow this one God is both Father and Son. And Father and Son can talk to each other. So it's not God pretending to be a Father and then pretending to be a Son. Somehow the Father and the Son are two people and yet one God. And that's confusing. It's hard for us to understand. And then you've got to understand that there's actually a third, the Holy Spirit. What a hard thing to understand. And what a hard thing to introduce. And so Matthew and the other gospel writers go easy on that, meaning they introduce that idea, but they don't explain it all right away. They give people time to come to understand it. And it takes time for people to catch up and get the idea of the Trinity. And yet it's there in the gospels. It's not like Christians in a generation or two said, you know, we really liked adding this Jesus guy to the picture. What if we added another one? It's not like that. The Holy Spirit is all throughout Scripture. And Matthew here at the beginning introduces it so that for the rest of the gospel we can start saying, okay, let's look for the ways that Jesus is unique. He's not like anyone else. Let's look for the way that Jesus fulfills the role of God, shows that he is God. And let's look for the Holy Spirit and the action of the Spirit in this story. He's highlighting things we're going to discover together throughout the rest of the year. It's the beginning of the gospel, and it's the beginning of our year in Matthew together, and he's showing us these themes. But now, specifically for the Christmas story, I want to pull out two applications, two things to think about this season from this passage. The first is what I was mentioning at the beginning, this idea of telling this story to somebody for the first time. I was at a funeral yesterday morning. It was for our dear friend Deacon Chuck's son, who passed away recently. And most of the people there, from what I could tell, had little contact with Christianity. Deacon Chuck mentioned that his son loved God but didn't really go to church. And he must have had his son young, who had a daughter young, who I think, if I was getting the relationships to everybody, had her own kids young. So even though Deacon Chuck isn't particularly elderly, it looked like he had his great-grandchildren there who were teenagers. And it seemed like most of the people there didn't really go to church much. And so one of what I think were his great-granddaughters was in her maybe young to mid-teens, was one of the readers. And she read a passage from Isaiah. And you know, it's got to be nerve-wracking to read in front of people, particularly to read scripture in front of people, if you don't do that regularly. I know even some of you have said, I want to serve in the church in different ways, but I don't want to be one of the people that reads scripture in front of everyone. We're so grateful for those of you that do. And so she stumbled a little bit. That's normal. But sometimes when people read, you can tell which words are new to them. They stumble over something, not just because they're having trouble or they're nervous, but certain words they just haven't heard before. Sometimes you've read a word in a book, but you've never heard it said out loud, and so you pronounce it incorrectly, and people kind of snicker a little. This isn't a Bible word, but I remember I was way too old before I realized that lapel was not pronounced lapel. I remember talking about the lapels of a coat once, and somebody said, I think you mean lapel. Right? Well, this young woman stumbled over many of the theological words in the text, which isn't that surprising. But what was surprising was the very last word of the passage. You could tell she'd never heard the word before, and she stumbled over this word. And the word was salvation. You could tell she'd never heard the word salvation because she just pronounced it in a funny way. That was profound. As far as I could tell, she had never heard the word salvation. Sometimes we get caught up in thinking about America as a Christian country or things like that. We miss out on the fact that there are people all around us who have never heard the Christian story. One of the reasons that I love immigrants, that I love immigration, is that there are people coming from all over the world, even from countries that we couldn't go to and share the gospel with. Sometimes we hear about Muslim immigrants, for example, and our first reaction might be fear, when no, our very first reaction should be, those are people coming from countries where we couldn't go there and share the gospel without getting killed. And yet they're coming to us. And that doesn't answer all the political questions and the practical questions about policies. All that's kind of above all our pay grade in a sense. But when we have Muslim immigrants, for example, come into our town, those are people who we could share the gospel with here, where if they hadn't arrived here, we couldn't share the gospel with them without risking our lives. But now we can share the gospel with them here. Whatever else you think about that issue, that's incredible. And there are people coming from all over the world who now have the opportunity to get to know Jesus Christ. We haven't done much with this yet, But do you know that there are people coming from around the world to study at UC Merced? Students who are not immigrants in the sense of permanently settling in America, they're foreign students. There are even people from countries like China, which is at least officially closed to the gospel. There's a huge underground church, but it's officially closed to the gospel. You can't send missionaries there without having a cover story for them. They have to pretend to be something else to share the gospel in China. And yet, there are Chinese students that come to UC Merced that we could share the gospel with. There may be Chinese students at UC Merced who have never heard the Christmas story. They literally don't know any of the story of Christmas. And we could do things like beginning to befriend them and invite them over for some holidays. We could start inviting them over to have dinner from time to time. Sometimes students want to just practice their English and grow better at it. They're exchange students from different places. Just last week, I was at a birthday party that Glenda's son-in-law and daughter hosted. It was a birthday party for one of her grandsons. And one of the guests was a foreign exchange student from Scandinavia. Teenage girl. Do you know that in Scandinavia, it's something like less than 1% of people who are Christians? These are countries that used to have a strong Christian background, but the percentage of people who are Christian is so tiny that most of the people in Scandinavian countries, like Denmark and Norway, most of those people have probably never heard the gospel. They might know a little bit about Christianity from a cultural background. There's some interesting songs that they sing and things like that. They might hear a choir even perform something like the Messiah, but they may never have met a Christian. What an incredible thing. There are people from all over the world around us, and if we could share the gospel with them, if we could share about Christianity with them, many of them might hear it for the first time. Some of them, like these students at UC Merced, may then go back to the country they came from, carrying the gospel with them. Even in a place like China, where there are actually millions of Christians, because they have to be a sort of underground church, they are sharing Christianity, but they're doing it illegally. A student coming to Merced might be in the only period of their life where they get to openly talk about Christianity. There could be Christian students at Merced from places like China who might have their only chance to sit down and have Bible studies in the open and stock up their knowledge about Jesus Christ, so when they go back, they'll know more and be able to share more. If you want to be a pastor in China, you go to seminary, but you go to a secret underground seminary. You learn in secret, and you learn as fast as you can, because every time you're taking a class, you're risking your freedom. And so you learn fast, and you might have a year or two to learn everything you can learn about Christianity very quickly, and then you're going to pastor for the rest of your life with that knowledge. We have the opportunity here to share the gospel and to teach about Christianity to people who may never have that opportunity before or may never have had that opportunity up until now. As I told that story about the funeral, there are people who grew up in our country who still don't know much about Christianity. In the case of this young woman, the probably great-granddaughter of a deacon, nevertheless, had never encountered the word salvation before. It was a foreign word to her. How many of us have family and friends that really don't know anything about Christianity? Even those of us who go to church every Sunday may have children that don't know much and grandchildren that know nothing about Christianity. And so part of the reason I say that is here at Christmas, we have an opportunity not just to preach the gospel, because I know many of you are praying for people in your family and you deeply want them to come to Jesus and you've had hard conversations. But what you can do this season is have question-filled conversations. On Christmas Eve or Christmas Day, when you're celebrating with your family, you don't have to get up and preach in front of them. But you could have quiet conversations with a grandchild and just say, what do you think Christmas means? Do you know the Christmas story? What do you think about it? You may have had conversations like that with an adult child who just doesn't want to hear it anymore. But because of that, you may have grandchildren that have just never heard the story. They've heard of Jesus, but they don't know what happens in Matthew or Mark or Luke or John. And simply asking questions might start a conversation. I have the various cousins whose kids grew up without Christianity, and every now and then at a family holiday, we'll get to talk about Christianity. And I've got long-term hopes and plans in terms of praying for them to keep asking questions. But my ministry to them right now is just to answer some of those questions, just to have some of those conversations. What do you think about this Christian thing? You've heard about Christianity, but you don't know anybody who's really committed to that? What questions can I answer for you? You could do that. You could do that with family. You could do that at a holiday party. Again, you don't have to preach, meaning you don't have to, in the middle of a Christmas lunch with a bunch of your friends, you don't have to say, now let me deliver you a sermon or a devotional message. But you could simply say, what do you think about Christmas? What do you believe about Christmas? You could make it broad. What's important to you about Christmas? That's a question that leaves room around a lunch table with eight people for each person just to say a little bit. And most people are going to say things vague and kind of superficial. I think Christmas is lovely because it brings us all together and it brings out the best in people. That's lovely. And what about you? What do you think about Christmas? And at some point, you have a chance to speak, or other people at the table have a chance to speak and say, well, I think Christmas is about Jesus Christ. And I think it's about God coming to be with us and God himself healing us in the world. Just that sentence or two might be enough to begin changing things. It might not lead to a deep theological conversation with everybody, but it might mean that after that holiday lunch at Tony's or Jant's or wherever, that someone's going to come up to you and say, do you really believe that? I haven't heard that before. Or I used to hear that when I was little, but I don't hear that anymore. And that starts a conversation. One of the things I'm going to aim for next year for all of us together is that each of us have several people in our area that we're praying for on a regular basis. Could be a friend, could be a coworker. It could be the person who makes coffee for you at Starbucks on a regular basis, or who checks you out at the grocery store on a regular basis. But I want each of us to have three people or so that we're going to commit to praying for throughout the year and looking for opportunities to share Jesus with. And again, that doesn't mean that we each have to preach to people. It does mean we look for opportunities to share the love of Jesus with people. That maybe that friend that we've known for a long time, we can start to have conversations about Jesus and what do you believe? Or that gal who makes coffee for you at Starbucks, to have some opportunity to just care and listen to her. Say, what's going on in your life? You seem sad today. If you've got a break coming up, I'd be happy to talk with you and just listen to you. And maybe over the course of the next year, that could lead to deep conversations about Jesus. Slowly lead to it. This Christmas can be the start of those conversations with some people. Last piece, final piece. Simple but deep. If part of the message in the gospel reading for today is that God is with us, Jesus means that God is with us, I want you simply to remember that as a personal reality this season. That at the heart of Christmas is Jesus coming into the world to be together with us. He's not distant anymore. He's not cut off from us. And so this Christmas and into the rest of the year, I want you to be so aware, consciously aware, that Jesus is with you. Jesus walks with you. If you're mourning this season, some of you have lost parents and grandparents. Some of you have lost spouses. Some of you have lost children. Some of you it's fresh. Some of you it's been decades, but the pain is still there. And Jesus doesn't erase the pain. He doesn't make us stop missing people we love. But what a different picture it is to be mourning by yourself versus mourning with Jesus present with you. When someone has lost someone they love, there's no words that you can say that fix it. But to simply be present, to give a hug, to hold a hand, becomes the deepest comfort you can offer. God with us, Emmanuel, includes the truth that Jesus can hold your hand through the season and through your life. That Jesus can walk with you through grief. And there are all kinds of other needs that we have. Sometimes we just don't feel up to it. And it can mean just about anything. We don't feel up to handling family difficulties this season. We don't feel up to handling career stuff that's frustrating. We don't feel up to handling illness and the effects of aging. We don't feel up to the things going around in the world around us. In all those things, Jesus can walk with us, holding our hand day by day. This season, remember consciously that Christmas means Jesus came into the world and by the Holy Spirit remains with us still. God is with us, not just with the world, but with you. I met with the bishop this week and he asked me, we were going through a book together with some kind of reflection questions. And one of them was, do you remember when you became a Christian? And I had to say, you know, I grew up in the church and I didn't have one moment where I walked forward at an altar call or where I raised my hand and prayed. But I had a series of times in which the gospel made more and more sense to me or became more and more important to me. I don't remember a time when I didn't believe in Jesus, but I have many moments where I came to love and be committed to Jesus more and more. When I said to him, one of the turning points of my life was coming to understand that Jesus liked me. It was a big thing. Because up until that point, I believed that Jesus so loved the world, or God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his son, and that meant that God loved me, but I thought that God loved me as like a package deal. Jesus died for the world, that included everybody, and so whether he wanted to or not, he got me in the bargain. God got a billion people or more to love, and I slipped in as one of them. and coming to understand that no, Jesus knows and loves me was a deep, deep truth. This season, remember that God came to the world to save the entire world, to be with the entire world. But in particular, Jesus came to be with you, to walk with you, to love you. So this season, share him with others, but also remember that he walks with you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.